Father's Day is interesting for preachers, I think, sometimes, because when you look in the Scriptures, it's not easy to come up with really good examples of fathers from the Scriptures. And I mean, really honestly, there are many good, faithful servants of the Lord who weren't the best of fathers when you look at them. Isaac and Jacob, I take examples, those are fathers of the nation of Israel. Both of them played favorites of their kids and their families. Not a good thing. Eli, the priest, was a very faithful servant of the Lord, but he had two sons who were corrupt, and it says they did not know the Lord. So you wonder about his fathering, you know, skills and so forth. Samuel, who came along after him, was a judge and a priest in Israel, and certainly served the Lord faithfully throughout his life. But his sons did not walk in his ways. You know, I understand and I realize that, you know, just because, you know, we have a godly father doesn't mean that the children will turn out just like that. And that's the case, I think, sometimes. We see, I think these are indications that these are men that maybe didn't do as good a job at fathering as they should. Let's take David, for example. David is described by God as a man after my own heart. His first six children all had different mothers. And you look at the problems in his family. He had one son who actually rebelled against him and wanted to take the kingdom away from him. He had difficulties throughout his life. We do have a great example of a father, though, in the Scriptures, and one that will never fail. And that is our Heavenly Father. And so we're going to use him this morning as an example of what it means to be a good father. Certainly we see him as the father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he is our Heavenly Father as well. We are children of God, sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7 to start with this morning. A part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what is typically referred to. Matthew chapter 7. And go down with me to verse 7. We see these words. Jesus is teaching and he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, this was a sermon that the Lord Jesus preached to the people of Israel. He was preaching to them the gospel of the kingdom and preaching to them here about living in that kingdom and anticipating that kingdom. And as he writes these words, we have to keep in mind, these words are not directed specifically to us today. And there are a lot of people who try to take these words and say, "All I have to do is ask for it. All I have to do is seek it or knock and it's going to be given to me." I mean, it says that right there. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Well, certainly, during the kingdom, that'll be true. When the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth during his earthly kingdom, every need of the people will be provided. He will provide their needs in every different area. And it's what I want to focus on this morning is notice what he says. He says, the Father knows how to give good gifts to his children. He says, even earthly fathers, even those who are evil, those who are maybe unsaved, even unsaved fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. Child asks his father for a piece of bread, he's not going to give him a stone. He asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. Even earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. So he says in verse 11, how much more? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Well, again, when Israel asks during the kingdom, they'll be provided. But does God give us good gifts as well? You know, this passage is not directed to us, but the application is certainly there. The Heavenly Father who will give good gifts to Israel, and especially the promises that he's made to them for their kingdom, he gives good gifts to his children today as members of the church, the body of Christ. God has given us rich gifts. In fact, last Sunday morning, we looked at a list of the good gifts that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, talks about the fact that the Father purposed for us, those who would trust Jesus Christ as Savior, those who would be in Christ as a part of the church body of Christ, he purposed in us, even before the foundation of the world, that he would bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he has. Think about what that means. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We already have those blessings. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we would be able to stand in His very presence before His face, and He would look at us as holy. He would look at us as without blame, without blemish, because that's what He chose for us in His Son. He predestined us to be adopted and placed in a relationship with Him as sons of God, with all the rights, with all the privileges that that brings to us. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Those are good gifts that God has given to us. He has accepted us. He has highly favored us. He has embraced us in His beloved Son. Those are things that He has given to us. All of this according to His good pleasure. What He believed and what He deemed to be good. All according to His sovereign will. All according to His marvelous grace. And all because of the finished work of His beloved Son and our simple position in Him. What wonderful gifts. What good gifts we have already received. And we receive them the moment we trust Christ as Savior. The moment you believe. Whether you understand them all or not. You receive them the very moment you trust Christ as Savior. Our Father is good to us, is He not? Our Father has given us good gifts. This morning we're going to look at the Father as an example to us of how we as earthly fathers can and should give good gifts to our children. Now, what kinds of gifts do we give? Again, take the reference here. The Father certainly gives good gifts to us physically and materially and even here upon this earth. I think we need to recognize that. You know, we talk about food, we talk about clothing, we talk about the rain, the harvest, home, family, life, health. Where do those things come from? Where do we receive those things? Certainly, when we look at those things that were promised to Israel, those are specific promises God made to them back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if they would be faithful and obedient to His Word. And there are certainly things that they will enjoy in the kingdom. But God has given those things to us today. And I think we need to recognize those. You know, we emphasize a lot here that we are heavenly citizens, and that's true. And we emphasize a lot that God hasn't promised us health and wealth here upon this earth, and we can't claim things like we saw in Matthew chapter 7 there, just ask and God will give it to you. We can't do that. But we also must recognize that everything we have comes from God. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, when he was dealing with the issue of pride in people's minds and hearts, and he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" You think about it. What do you have that you didn't receive? Well, we receive everything. He says, if you didn't receive it, why would you boast about it? Everything we have, everything that comes to us is from God. But when you turn to Paul's epistles, you see there's not that much emphasis upon the physical and blessings. God certainly has given us those things. But when Paul writes about this dispensation of God's grace, when he writes about how God has blessed us and what good gifts God has given us today, the emphasis is clearly upon spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, and we need to recognize that. You know, and earthly fathers, as earthly fathers, even the unsaved fathers, we said, they know how to give good gifts to their children. I mean, they work jobs, and they provide food and drink to nourish their kids, to see their kids grow and be healthy. They provide clothing and shelter for their kids so that they can learn to live and thrive here upon this earth. They even unsaved fathers discipline and train their children. We teach our children, you know, don't touch a hot stove, don't cross the street without looking both ways, don't get into the car with a stranger. We teach them those things so they can be safe. But, you know, even things like emotional needs, even unsaved fathers love their children. They care for their children. They accept their children. They worry about their children's self-esteem and their feelings and so forth. So those are the basic needs of life. And as Christian fathers, should we be concerned with those things? Absolutely. Absolutely, that's a part of our ministry to our children, is to provide those things. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, he says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. I think that's directed at fathers more specifically. You know, you work and provide for your families. He wrote Timothy and says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he says he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. So as, you know, Christian fathers, we need to provide for the physical needs of our kids. And that's important. And we need to take that responsibility and hold it dear and realize that we need to do those things for our children. But there's something that's more important than just the physical needs of our kids, than their health, than their safety, than their education. We need to provide for them an example. We need to provide for them instruction. Our Heavenly Father certainly provides that for us. He's given us the greatest example in sending His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ lived here upon this earth for 33 years, and there is no greater example of the perfect life than what Jesus Christ lived. He gives us an example to follow, in a sense. And He's given us instruction in His Word. He instructs us how to live. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Think of the things for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. What's the last one? For instruction in righteousness or righteous living. And so God has given us those things. He's provided for our spiritual needs. And that's what Christian fathers should do. Godly fathers should do that. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at this passage just briefly and then focus on another passage more this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, we find the Apostle Paul giving instructions to family members. He talks to children about the importance of obeying their parents and honoring their father and mother. And then he gives the instruction to fathers. Look at verse 4. Ephesians 6, verse 4. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is what fathers are commanded to do. It's a command. Fathers, do this. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what we're told to do. And it's interesting to me in this that mothers are not listed. And there's a reason for that. Mothers have a very important role in their lives of their children, too. I'm not saying that they don't. But who has the responsibility? Who's the spiritual leader in a Christian home? Father is. Father is. And he's supposed to take that responsibility and take it seriously. And so that's why he's given the instructions here to fathers. It's not that mothers can provoke their children to wrath all they want to. They can't do that. Okay? They shouldn't do that. It's not that mothers are not to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are. But the responsibility to see it done rests with fathers. Two things. In a negative sense, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, if that meant your children are never going to get angry at you, every father would be in trouble. We all do that. Your children get angry. The idea here is not keep your children from getting angry at you. It is make sure that you don't deal with your children in such a way that you exasperate them and have them so angry at you for a reason. You give them a reason to be angry. The kids are going to get upset at you. But here he says, don't exasperate your children. Colossians says, so that they don't become discouraged, lest they become discouraged. And that word means disheartened. It means disheartened. It means even to the area, to the extent of being depressed. But instead of provoking them to wrath, he says, bring them up. You're to raise your children. You're to rear them. You're to rear them in two areas. Number one, the training. And number two, the admonition of the Lord. The word training carries the idea of training a child, instructing a child, but also the idea of discipline. Discipline doesn't mean just punishment. We sometimes think that children need discipline. They need a spanking or something like that. Discipline means training, teaching them. It may involve some punishment. But the whole purpose is to train your child, to teach your child, to instruct your child. But in the second thing he says is the training of the Lord, but also the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is to call to mind. It is to remind children of things. Secures the idea of warning them. We need to instruct children. We need to warn children. We need to discipline and train them and bring them up. But notice, it's the training and admonition of the Lord. Yes, you need to make sure they get a good education, school. Yes, you need to teach them basic things for living. But you also need to teach them the things of the Lord. The training and the admonition in particular here is in regard to spiritual things. You know, don't just teach your children the dangers of a hot stove and talking to strangers. Teach your children the dangers of false teaching. Teach your children about Satan. If they have a real enemy that walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour them, teach your children about the dangers of pride, the various things that they'll face in their life. They need to be taught in spiritual things. Proverbs 22:6 is a familiar verse. This is written for wisdom for living, practical wisdom. It says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not to say that children will not go off on their own. Every child has a mind of his own, makes his own choices. You can't save your children for eternity. You can't do it. You can give them the gospel, but you can't believe for them. You can't do that. You can teach your children the importance of living a holy and righteous and a godly life, but you can't make them live it. You can make them behave at home, But you can't control what's in their hearts. What I'm thinking he's saying in Proverbs 22 is that the idea here is that teach your children the things of the Lord. Train up your children of the things of the Lord. It will have an impact on their lives. It will have an impact on their lives. Now, I want us to look this morning at a particular passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians and spend most of our time there this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a passage where the Apostle Paul is describing the nature of his ministry when he was in Thessalonica. And the way he ministered to the people there, the saints at Thessalonica, the way he taught the word to them, the way he dealt with them on a daily basis. But in looking at this passage, what he does in two instances, he compares his ministry in Thessalonica to a mother's love for her children, in one instance, and also a father's influence upon his children. And I want us to take those things and look at them. This passage, I think, provides really good insight into the kind of good gifts a father should give to his children, a Christian father. So let's look at these. Start with me in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, the first thing he mentions here is mothers. He says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you," he says, "we were well pleased," he says, "to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Now, Paul compares his ministry in doing those things to that of a mother, a loving mother. And certainly, the things that you see emphasized in that verse of Scripture are more in tune, I think, with the mother's nature, the nature of a mother or a woman, especially the love, the gentleness, the tender affection. These are the things that a mother will just naturally do. But as we look at these, I just think it's important that we see, fathers, we really need to provide those same things for our children. And it's important that the mothers do so, but we need to impart those same gifts to our children as well. Gentleness. We need to be gentle with our children. We need to be gentle. That's the whole idea of not provoking them to wrath, is to deal with them meekly and to deal with them gently. That doesn't mean that when they need discipline, you don't give it. That doesn't mean there are not times you'd be stern, but you need to be gentle with a child. You need to be gentle in dealing with them and taking care of them. You need to cherish your children. The word cherish literally means to warm them. And I think it means the idea of wrapping them up in your arms of warmth, of safety, making them feel good, making them feel loved, making them feel protected. Fathers, we need to make sure our children feel that from us. Sometimes the father has a reputation of being the gruff man, the disciplinarian, the one that invokes fear into his children. I'm not sure that's a godly father's picture. Discipline is to be administered by fathers, yes, but discipline is to be administered by mothers as well. So there needs to be a cherishing. It says there in verse 8, affectionately longing for your children. Having a desire to impart affection to our children. I think we need to do that. I think fathers need to hug and kiss and smile at and just, wrap their kids up and let them know, I love you. And let them feel that and know that I love you. I may not love you in the exact same way your mother does, but I love you, and I want you to know that. I want you to feel that from me. And notice the next statement he says, imparting, he says, being willing to impart not only, he says, our own, not only the gospel, but also our own lives. Imparting willingly, giving of yourself, what that means. Mothers give of themselves freely, openly. Fathers, we need to be that kind of person as well. We need to impart things to our children. One of the things he says is imparting the gospel. There is no greater gift you can give your children than to share the gospel with them. What a joy it is to give the gospel to your children, to see them see it and know it and understand it and believe it and come to trust and know Jesus Christ as Savior. What a joy that is. That's the greatest gift we can give our children, is to impart to them and share with them the gospel by which you're saved, the gospel by which they can be saved, by which they can have eternal life and be a part of the family of God. To see our children come to know Christ, what a wonderful thing. But also it says we are also willing. We were willing to impart our own lives to you. And I think this is where oftentimes fathers fall down. I'm not saying all fathers. I'm just saying sort of in general. And I include myself in this. We don't sometimes give of our lives as much to our children as we should. And by that, I mean spend time with your kids. Put forth the effort to be with your kids, to enjoy your kids, to do things with your kids, to share things with your kids. They need time. These days, it's sort of become an excuse. Well, I give them quality time. I give them quality time. 30 minutes here and there. No, quantity time. They need both. They need quality time and they need quantity time. They need more time from us as fathers. Sometimes we get so caught up in providing for the physical needs of our kids because of our work, because I've got to work and make a living and so forth, that we don't really invest enough of our time and our effort into our kids' lives when we had the opportunity. And it does go quickly. Both of my kids are in their 20s. You know, I have one still at home, one who's not. She visits sometimes, but, you know, my time to spend with them as young children and to watch them grow and to invest in their lives, you know, I still be with them, but I can't do it like I could. But that time's gone, and that happens. You know, time goes away. The opportunities go away. We need to take advantage of those opportunities when we have them to invest in our children's lives. And he says, because you had become dear to us. Children should be dear to us. Fathers, your children should be dear to you. Your wife should be dear to you, but your children should be dear to you as well. You should have a great love and affection for them. Remember what the scripture, Psalm 127 says this, children are a heritage from the Lord. We receive them from the Lord. They're a gift from God to us. And we're to take that responsibility that we have as parents, as fathers, and make sure that we treat this as a dear gift from God and use the opportunity we have to influence them. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 9. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, or laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And Paul's talking about certainly his own ministry. He worked probably as a tent maker to provide for his own needs there as he ministered, not just depending on them to provide for his room and board and so forth. But I looked at the words labor and toil, and my first thought that came to my mind was, yep, that's what it means to be a parent. Labor and toil. It's hard work being a parent. I tell people when I counsel them to get married, I says, marriage is hard work. That's a great blessing. That's a great joy. But it's hard work to have a good marriage. You got to work at it. Same thing is true with children. Children are a blessing. Heritage from the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to have children in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. But it's a lot of work. It really is. There's a lot of labor and toil. And I love the fact that he says night and day, because that's true too. Especially when they're young. Your kids are young. I won't say which one, but one of my daughters. Oh, that's right. One daughter didn't sleep through the night until she was 3 years old. So it's a night and day thing sometimes parenting. She probably doesn't like me telling that. She's grown up since then. She's at least well known. But it's, you know, and that's especially true for mothers, but it's hard work. And that's as it was from the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and Eve both, it's going to be hard life. It's going to be a hard life bringing children in this world and raising them for both of you. And that's true. So we have to labor. It's hard work, and we need to be willing to do that hard work that it means to be a parent. Sometimes people shy away from that. Then look at verse 10. Verse 10, we look at something that's very important before your children, and that's your behavior. The behavior that you have in your household and outside of your household, but before your children, is so very important. He says, "You are witnesses," Paul says, "and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now, certainly as a servant of the Lord, as a minister of the gospel, Paul was saying, you know, it's important how I behave in preaching the gospel to people, teaching the word of God to people. My behavior impacts my ministry. Well, as a mother and as a father, your life with your children, your ministry to your children is impacted by the way you live. And so he says it's important that our behavior be characterized by three things. To live devoutly, to live justly, and to live blamelessly before our children. We're talking here about role models. We talk a lot today about role models in society. and people are questioning, you know, the behavior sometimes of athletes or actors and actresses or musicians because so many kids look up to them as role models. In a Christian home, I would hope that our kids know that that's not the person to look to as a role model. Actresses, actors, musicians, athletes. You know, if you want to learn to play baseball, you might look at them in that way. But don't look at them in other areas and say, this is the pattern my children should follow. No, the pattern you should follow, your children should follow, is found in the Word of God. And it needs to be seen in your life. That example needs to be seen in your life. We should be the role models for our kids of what it means to be a godly person, what it means to live a righteous life. Devoutly means to live a life that is devoted to God. Do your children know that your life is devoted to God? That you live your life according to His holy standards found in His Word. To live justly is to live a righteous life in God's eyes. Not right in the eyes of the world, but right in the eyes of God. Is your life right? Do you do the things that God says are right? Do you live justly and fairly? I mean, that shows up in the way you treat your children. Do you treat your children fairly, rightly, according to God's standards? And lastly is blamelessly. Now, blamelessly does not mean sinlessly, because none of us could do that. But blamelessly means living your life in such a way that it's not easy to find fault with your life. It's not easy to point at something and say, they always do this, or this characterizes their life. That you live a life that is pure. That you live a life that is not easy to find for people to sense your life. These are the things, these things apply to both parents. Mothers, this is to you as much as it is to fathers. This is the way you should live. You should be a role model to your children. But fathers, it especially lands on you to be a role model, because think of this. The Scriptures teach that the father is the spiritual head of the home. He's the head of the wife. He's the head of the children. He's got the responsibility. The one who has the responsibility in that home of providing leadership and teaching and instruction and training and discipline and warning ought to be living the life that exhibits the influence that those things have had upon your own life. They ought to see in your life that those things have influenced you. Those things have made an impact on you. Because you're teaching them to do these things, they better see it in your life as well. So behavior is important. The way we walk. That's a great responsibility, but you have to always keep in mind, your kids are watching you. They watch you closely. They watch you like a hawk. They don't miss things. We miss things sometimes, but they don't miss anything. And they see, and they can spot hypocrisy. They understand hypocrisy if we're able to define what the word means to them. They know what it is when they see it, and they don't need to see it in our lives. We need to be living a life of behavior before them that's right. And then look at verse 11. Now is where Paul specifically compares his ministry to that of a father. He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now we get to the words. The father should walk the walk, but he also should make sure that he spends time teaching the word. The walk should be there, yes. Otherwise, the words won't be have any effect. But don't just think, all I need to do is the walk. The children need to hear the words as well. You fathers are told here, are given the example here, that they are to exhort their children. You are to appeal to your children. You are to beseech your children, admonish your children concerning the things of the Lord. Proper behavior, a proper attitude, especially toward God. Especially toward God. You are to comfort your children. The word means to console them. It means to encourage them. Kids get down, just like adults do. They get discouraged, especially we look at what goes on in schools today and playgrounds and so forth. It's a great deal of pressure upon even our kids. They need the comfort. They need the consoling when they're hurt, when they're down, when they're sad, when they're discouraged. We need to let them know that their life is important, that they're valuable to God. They're valuable to you. They're valuable in society. God has a purpose for their lives. We need to teach them that. We need to console and comfort and encourage them. And then finally, charging them. Charging every one of them. The word charge, literally, is the word for testify, bearing witness to them. But it carries the idea of charging them in a solemn nature in regard to charging them to fulfill responsibilities. Charging them to fulfill, because they have responsibilities as well, especially if they know the Lord. If your child has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then they have a responsibility of serving the Lord. They have an opportunity, a privilege, really, of serving the Lord, and they need to be charged to do that. Paul, when he wrote his last letter to Timothy, charged him in that last chapter. He says, I charge you before the Lord. He says, preach the word. Fulfill your ministry. Our children need to know that there's a charge, there's a responsibility. You are a child of God. You are a servant of God. You are to walk for the Lord. You are to do works, good works, that are pleasing to the Lord, that are fulfilling what God has given you to do. Not to save you, but to fulfill what you to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to do that. Now, charging them what? Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom in glory. The word walk means daily life. It means literally to walk about. It's how you behave yourself on a daily basis. What you do, just in your everyday life. How do you walk about? And he says, you are to walk about worthy of the God who called you. Now, the word worthy is where we get our word axle or axis. It means balance. It means of equal weight. Of equal weight. It means to do something in accordance with something else. Our walk, our children's walk, is to be in accordance with. It should balance out. It should be equal weight with God who calls us. Paul uses this word several times. He uses it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called. Our walk should reflect the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:27 says our walk is to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We're preaching a gospel to people. Our walk should be in accordance with that. It should be balanced that. It should be, we should walk in such a way that people would be willing to listen to the gospel message as we give it to them. And finally, in Colossians 1:10, he says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And that's the idea right here. He says, exhorting and comforting and charging our children to walk worthy of God who calls you. God has a purpose for your life. He's called you into His own kingdom. For Israel, that's a millennial kingdom here upon this earth. For us, it's the heavenly kingdom that God has promised us in 2 Timothy 4:18. And he says, God has called you into His own kingdom where He is ruling, and God has called you unto His own glory. Which means, I think, your life has one purpose, and that's to bring glory to God. That's what God called you for, to bring glory and honor and praise to Him. We need to encourage our children. We need to charge our children to walk worthy of that calling, to give glory to Him, and to realize that one day we're going to be with Him in glory. We're going to leave behind these bodies of sinful flesh, and we're going to enter into the glory of the Lord and enter into the presence of Him, of the Lord, in a glorified body just like His. This is what God has called us for. Our children need to know that that's a calling that they have from God. Walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of it. You know, in our life and our behavior toward our children is important as being a father. And it's a good gift to them. One of the things I think I want to stress, and I want to leave you with these thoughts, is this. Training, admonishing, exhorting, comforting, and charging our children must be done by giving them God's Word. We have to do that. One of the things I would encourage fathers to do this morning is make sure that your children are under the sound of God's Word on a regular basis. I think one of the things that's important is that you bring children to church. That you come to church with your children, find a church that teaches and preaches the Word of God, and make sure your children are there with you each Sunday to hear the Word of God taught. Now, that's part of it, but that's not enough. Your children hearing the Word of God once a week is not enough. You also need to teach them at home. Teach your children the Word of God at home. Now, that doesn't mean that you've got to set up a church in your house. Don't go out and buy a pulpit, you know, and put it up in the corner of your house and think that you've got to have church services at home, or that you've got to teach a Sunday school class to your children or something like that. That's not the idea. There's nothing wrong with having a class in your home, so forth, and doing those things. But I don't think that's what the Scriptures teach. I don't see anywhere where Paul teaches that as far as what's going on to. I think what we need to do is what Paul instructed the people of Israel to do as they entered into the promised land of Canaan. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6. We're going to close with this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at the two verses, verses 4 and 5, that God spoke to Israel. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You need to know the one true God, who He is, and that there is none besides Him. And then He says in verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And that's important too. We need to love the Lord. Now, look at verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Fathers, you're going to teach your children. If you're going to train, admonish, exhort, comfort, and so forth your children, the first thing you have to do is you have to have the Word of God in your heart first. You've got to be a student of God's Word. Know what God's Word says, what it teaches. You've got to spend time in the Word yourself. Otherwise, you can't impart it to them. You can't teach them. And I'm not saying you have to be an expert. If you wait until you're an expert in the Word of God, you'll never teach them anything. But as you study the Word of God, as you read and study and spend time and meditate on God's Word, share that with your children. Teach that to your children. So he says, first thing he says is, these words shall be in your heart. But look at verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently, which means you make sure that this gets taken care of. This is a priority in your life. Teach these things diligently to your children. But notice how he says to do it. He says, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, what that's saying is this. The Word of God should just be a part of our everyday lives. Talk to your children about spiritual things. Talk to your children about the Word of God. You know, give them verses of Scripture that apply to situations. When they lie down at night, you can talk to them. When they get up in the morning, you talk to them. When they're walking about, when you're doing things with them during the day, and a situation arises where the Word of God is important to address the situation, talk to your children about the Word of God. Make the Word of God an important part of your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, but let the Word of Christ dwell richly in your home, in your family, in your life. It should be a part of your lives and a part of your homes. I think of that verse of Scripture in Psalm 119. It says, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let it be that for your family, for your children, for your wife, for yourself, that your family is centered around the home of God. These are good gifts. These are the good gifts to give to your children. These are the spiritual gifts that you can give to your children, because those are the gifts that our Father, our Heavenly Father, has given to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us. The gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, who rose again, who is now seated at your right hand in the heavenlies, where he ever lives to make intercession for all who will simply put their faith and trust in him and what he accomplished on Calvary. We thank you, Father, for this gift of eternal life you've given us through Christ, the gift of salvation. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Word. We thank you, Father, that we have this wonderful opportunity to read and study the Word that comes from you, to know your purpose for our lives, to know what's right and wrong, to know, Father, how we can have life in Christ, to know, Father, how we can serve you and honor you, and to know that our purpose is certainly to glorify you at all times, and to see the rich blessings that you've given us, that we've already received in being in Christ Jesus. Father, we just pray for every father who's here today, for those who still have children at home, young children, older children, teenagers, for those whose children are gone from the home now, the empty nest. We just pray that you will continue to guide and direct them. Help them, Father, to center their lives and their families' lives upon the things of your Word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May he have the preeminence in their hearts and the preeminence in their families' lives. And we just pray, Father, that you'll give them the direction and the wisdom that comes from your Spirit and your Word, to live a life that's godly, to provide a godly example for their children, but also then to be diligent in teaching and talking to their children about the Word of God and the things of God. We are thankful for the fathers that have touched our lives in so many wonderful ways, and we ask your blessing upon them today and ask your direction in their lives as they continue to do the work you've called them to do. And we pray that all of it will bring glory and honor to you, our Heavenly Father. We pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.